The scriptures today are very short, but I will be reading a lot of them. But the introductory scripture is John 1:1-3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was light, life, and the life was the light of men. Also, these are verses 1-3, and then there is verse 14, and the Word became or appeared or was manifested in the flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, glory as the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And now the children are dismissed if they want to leave. These first few verses from the Gospel of John, which echo the beginning of Genesis, speak about God's word, God's speech, God's speaking. And my prayer, I know that God is already speaking in the intimacy of your heart to each one of you. And my only hope and prayer is that my quoting of a lot of scripture may not distract, but perhaps help that dialogue that you already have with the living Christ. So God is speaking. He's speaking in many ways. Right now, it's our Muslim brother and sisters celebrate Ramadan, and I'm sure God is tugging at their hearts too, at least those who are seeking God with all their heart. God speaking, God's word. The word is communication. A word is utterance. A word is revealing oneself, manifesting. And so the word of God manifests both God's identity. The word identity means who God is, and God's also agency. What is God about? What is God doing? Or what does he want to achieve? So both identity and agency of God can be summarized in a word, which is glory. Glory. Glory, what does glory mean? Excellence means supreme beauty, supreme preeminence, lordship, majesty, unsurpassed goodness and wisdom. So that's what God is speaking. Even though this speech of God is cannot be easily read off from the surface of events, more about it this later. In in creating the universe, in shaping all existing reality, bringing forth the stars, the planets, the galaxies, the universe, the animals, the plants, the humans with all their human history. God expresses this glory. God expresses it. And therefore, in the splendor of the creation, we see God's speech. God is speaking to us, even though it is very unobtrusive, even though in a way we take existence for granted. It doesn't astound us with its absolute astonishment. We are so busy doing what we do routinely in life that we are not even sometimes even paying attention. I will use a scripture because scripture for me is kind of a spiritual grammar. Reading scripture, one acquires a certain language, a certain way of approaching things. And so I may, and the scriptures give many examples of God's agency in human affairs. And remember, God's agency is connected with God's identity. In the stories of God's interaction with his people, Israel, with Abraham, Joseph, Moses, etc., all the witnesses that appear in Scripture. The God's speech, God's self-revelation and action in human life can be summarized with the word the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a reality which operates that not only undergirds and intersects and overlaps with all human action, all human activity, but also acts over it and behind it as a gift. So that the result in this way, God reveals oneself. The Hebrew scriptures, besides the Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork." So here, again, God speaks through creation. But also the scriptures, especially the prophets in the Psalms and the prophets in the scripture, speak about a human being, a descendant of the tribe of David, a descendant of David, who somehow in his human life would manifest the glory of God, would manifest both the identity of God and the agency and the action of God. And this mysterious personage is sometimes referred to as the son of David or the seed of David. And there are various prophecies about this human being and there are many passages in scriptures that refer to this human being. This human being is referred to in different ways. I've picked only two titles that this person is referred to in scripture prophecy and promise. And one is son. And please do not be offended by the gendered language. I grew up reading the Bible, memorizing as it was written, and I apologize if gendered language offends. But there is no intention in my heart to do this. So I'm just quoting what I've memorized in the past. Okay. So one of the titles is son. The other title is anointed. I have picked these two designation of this mysterious personage because son reflects the identity of God. Son of God means someone who's so very similar to God, that of the same makeup as God, and anointed because that refers to the agency of God. An anointed person is a person who's declared fit to rule in a manner that God would rule. So, here's my scripture quotations. In 2 Samuel, chapter 7, verses 12 through 14, we have Nathan speaking to David and speaking in the name of God to David and saying, "I will establish his kingdom forever. I will be his father and he will be my son." Speaking about this mysterious descendant of David. Second Psalm, the psalmist speaks about the kings of the earth and the ruler of the earth coming together and conspiring against God and his anointed. And then in verse 7, it says, "I will declare the decree. Today you are my son, and today I have begotten you. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations as inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession." So not only this personage will have a kingdom that will endure forever, but also this rule would expand all over the earth, would include the whole earth, the whole cosmos. There is also Psalm 89, verse 20. "I have found my servant David, with my holy oil I have anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established." My hand means my power, my dominion, my government, my ruling. My ruling will be established through this anointed person, which he called my servant David. "He shall cry to me," verse 26, "You are my father. I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth." So here, not only son, but the highest king, the one fit to rule in the manner of God. And I can keep quoting some other psalms. By the way, in some of these psalms, there is what I find an unsavory trait. Some of these psalms could be certainly be used for justifying some kind of imperialist, militaristic messianism, both Jewish and Christian. But I hope the Spirit of the Lord allows me to interpret these matters as parables. The language of conquest and domination is a way of speaking about the Spirit. Isaiah 9:6, "And for to us a child is born, and for to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace, and of his peace and of his government shall, there shall be no end." Again, son. And this goes on and becomes even more poignant when we look at the servant songs. Isaiah 42, Isaiah 49, Isaiah 50, Isaiah 51 and 52 and 53 especially, part of 52 and 53. But I will skip all that. And I shall quote, actually read Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim in the time of the Lord's favor and the day of God's vindication." Again here, anointed. Now, the word anointed in Hebrew is Mashiach, which is transliterated into Greek as Messias and into English as Messiah. The same word translated into Greek is Christos, which transliterated into English is Christ. So the prophecy referred to the Son of God and to Christ. John 1:14 says, "And the Word was flesh and dwelt, camped amongst us, and we beheld his glory." Into this human life, a human life of which we are familiar with many, many details. In this human life, God expressed his identity and his agency as his governing power. And that's the witness of the New Testament. We beheld his glory. Hebrew 1:1-2, "In times past, God at various and sundry times has spoken to us through the prophets, but in the present time he has spoken to us through his Son, whom he have appointed heir of all things and through whom the worlds were made." Heir of all things, again, everlasting kingdom, God's kingdom. And Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God. Okay, so in the life story, of all the life story of Jesus, I'd like to pick out just one episode. I think the reading the gospel, reading the life of Jesus is a way to develop, as I said, the language of the spirit, the language of the soul. And there is an infinite amount of riches, spiritual riches in it. The particular that comes to mind at this time is that, I hope I don't keep it too long, is the trial before Pilate. Pilate starts out saying to Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews? Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answers, is that your own conviction or just hearsay? Pilate responds, "Hey, I neither care nor own anything about your religious squabbles. Your authority brought me here and they're accusing you of high crime. What have you done?" And Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. It's not like the kingdom of this world. It's not based, founded, constructed, and run the way the kingdoms of this world are run. If it were so, don't you think that my followers would have fought to prevent my arrest? But as it is, this kingdom is not of this world." Does not derive its power by human agency. It's a different kingdom. It's a kingdom that is at work. In fact, it's at work even now, Pilate, between me and you. It's not easily detected, but mysteriously, behind the scenes, this kingdom is operating at this point. While you're putting me, while you have me on trial, Jesus didn't say that, but that's my comment on it. And so Pilate comes back and says, "So you are a king after all." And Jesus says, "For this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, in order to bear witness to the truth. Anyone who's from the truth, who sides from the truth, who cares for the truth, hears my voice." And hearing his voice means obeying, loving this voice, listening to this voice, following this voice. In other words, be wanting to be part of the kingdom of Jesus. So that's... to which Pilate says, "But what is truth? What is truth?" And then Pilate has Jesus being worked over by his guards and tortured, and then brought back. He wants to rub it in to the authorities. He wants to... "You accused him of being a king? Look at him. Look at him, king." As a scorn, as a shaming. And then Jesus, at this point, Pilate becomes aware also that the Jewish authority have him in checkmate. And so he talks to you and says, "Where are you from? Where are you from?" And Jesus at this point does not answer anymore. At this point, Jesus does not answer. And so Pilate becomes irritated and he says, "Don't you know that I have power over you, I have a power and death over you. How dare not respond to me? And Jesus says, you would not have any power over me unless it was given to you from above. Jesus at that moment was running the show in a certain sense. The witness to the truth had to be made in the face of death. A certain flag had to be planted in the midst of human history that required that dramatic resistance. This point, the story of Jesus requires a lot of meditation, a lot of reflection, and in it the language of God is learned, and God's speech is listened and perceived and discerned in many situations in life. In Jesus confronting death, we see the love of God remaining true and steady in spite of all provocation, in spite of contempt, in spite of shaming, in spite of murderous hostility. So God's love and faithfulness is undeterred, there is no contradiction to it. It is the contradiction to all other contradictions. Any contradiction that's brought against it is defeated. So in a sense, the crucifixion of Jesus is a form of enthronement. It is the kingdom of God, the king raised up over all the universe. And at the same time, we see truth being undeterred by the menace of death, and even by the fact of death. The truth in him is victorious. In this event, we see the music. We hear the music of truth, unarmed, without weapons, acting on its own power by itself. The truth does not need any coercion, any armies, any police, any coercion to make itself heard. So then, we're called to attune our ears to this kind of music, because it's spoken all over in the universe if we want to listen. And here we see his prophecy fulfilled. And if I be lifted up, I shall draw all, I used men, okay, all men to myself, all people, all men and women and children to myself.